1 Samuel chapter 8 is going to start Israel's rejection of God. Here's what you need to understand. God uses Moses to bring them out of Egypt. They wander 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua takes them. The land is divided up. Then they go through the horrible period of the judges, 13 judges, right with God, then in captivity. Delivered, right with God, then in cap 13 times. Spiritual roller coaster. Then you come to the last judge, who is Samuel. Samuel's the last judge and priest. And what you need to understand about the kings is this. Israel is united under Saul, David, Solomon. Israel's at its peak under David, the greatest warrior and king in the Bible. Then Solomon, his son, the richest, wisest man. Then the kingdom splits under Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south. Then Israel and Judah. Israel goes into captivity to Assyria. And then Judah goes into captivity in Babylon. Now, there's one more thing. When you view the kings of Israel, you don't have to have them all memorized. I'll just let you know this. When I started reading the Bible, I started saying, okay, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, I got the gist was about the primary character in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, David. But when I got to 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and then when I got to 1 and 2 Chronicles, it seemed like a repeat of 1 and 2 Kings. I figured, okay, I know it's God's Word, glory to God. What is the difference? 1 and 2 Samuel is going to give you the life of Samuel and then primarily of David. It would help you if you understood in 1 and 2 Kings, the kings that are listed, the emphasis is going to be on the kings of the north in Israel. The kings of the south are mentioned, but the kings of Israel is where it's primarily mentioned. Then when you hit 1 and 2 Chronicles, the kings of the north are going to be mentioned, but the kings of the south is where they're going to really get into detail. So that's the purpose of the book. God's not redundant. God doesn't say, okay, how can I fill up 66 books? It's all there for a reason. It's just like when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not a repeat of the same story. God's trying to give you views of the Lord Jesus. He's trying to give you a different view. Same thing here. This is just an overview that I hope helps you. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look here at verse number 2. Now the name of his firstborn, this is Samuel's sons, was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Somebody asked a question. It was a very, very probing question. Name a person in the Bible that was greatly used of God whose kids turned out right. Samuel is one of the only two characters in the Bible that God chose not to record sin about, Joseph and Samuel. So when somebody says, I don't think Samuel was a bad dad, he's a holy man, but his kids didn't turn out right. Be real careful how you criticize people. I've heard people say their kids didn't turn out right, so be real careful. Samuel's kids didn't turn out. As a dad, I'm responsible for my kids while they're in my house, but once they leave my house, they make their own decisions. Somebody said, well, your kids have to... I've made this statement too. Unless you've been in the ministry, you don't know the pressures of the ministry. A pastor's kids are on trial all the time. And they shouldn't be, but they are. And there's a pressure that a preacher's kids knows that no other kids know. That doesn't justify any wrong. Samuel's one of the holiest men in the Bible. And neither one of his boys turned out right. Then watch this, because they didn't walk in his ways, then look here, look at verse number 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. Chapter 8 is the pivotal chapter where Israel says, We don't want God. Do you all know what a democracy is? What's a democracy? That's a rule by the people. What's a theocracy? Theos. That's where it's ruled by God. Israel was a theocracy, not a democracy. As a theocracy where God was their king, that's what he said. God said, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They don't want me to reign over them. They want a king. What is that? That is a monarchy. Mon, single, archy, rule, rule by one. They did not want God, they wanted a man. So God says, you want a sinner to reign over you? So you can be like the rest of the world? Then I'm going to describe your king to you. Verse number 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yes, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Then look down at verse number 13. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards. Verse number 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed. Verse number 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants. And your goodliest young men, verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Watch verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God said, you want another sinner to be the ruler instead of me? Then here's the manner of the king. That's why the system that we're subject to, that literally government that was designed by God, there is no perfect ruler. Some are better than others. I'm glad President Trump's president. I'm glad. He's not the answer to America's problems, but I'm not watching our president destroy our nation like I did under Obama. Right. So I'm glad. I think God gave us a little space grace as Christians before he takes our freedom. If Hillary would have been in, it would have been awful. So all I'm telling you is this, the nature of it is, well, I think our government ought to, there's no perfect government. Did you know there were no taxes in America before 1932? There was no income tax, there was no state tax, there was no view tax, flush tax, water tax, rain tax, there was no tax. The 16th Amendment, which was never ratified, was formed, and now they say taxes is just a legal form of robbery. Amen. That's why the Constitution makes the national tax. It's unconstitutional because our forefathers saw where that would go, and if you let them, the senators have proved it. They'll vote themselves raises, lifetime retirements. All that, it's about as corrupt now. It's going to get worse, but stand by. They'll take. It's been that way. Government, the system, you have to put up with human fallacy. I believe this. Jesus did say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. You say, but they're using my money to do wrong with. In the days of Rome, they were using the government's money to build the Colosseum, which would put Christians to death. You're still supposed to pay your taxes. Still supposed to pay your taxes. But they're too ridiculous and they're too... Still supposed to pay your taxes. Jesus said to. The government is corrupt. The money is spent on wicked, vile things. You're still supposed to pay your taxes. That's what the Bible teaches. Here, they're getting ready. Look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Verse 20 is sad, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want a king so that we can be like everybody else. Stop. Just real quick. They got their king. But when it was time to fight the battle with the Philistines in chapter 17 with Goliath, did Saul go out and fight like they hoped? No. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Took a little boy with a sling to to go out and fight a man's battle. And then God said, that's the one that I've made king. So here, chapter 8 is pivotal in how Israel gets a king. God says, they've rejected my commonwealth and a rule by God for a rule by man. Then the time of the kings starts. So, you have chapter 9, now let's meet Saul, the first king of Israel. Now there was a man, verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And so you have here a man in Israel. Jews aren't known for being tall people, but Saul was head and shoulders, his shoulders and then his head, higher than any person in Israel. So he's the tallest man in the land. Looked like a natural king. He starts out good. Then here the asses get lost, his dad's donkeys, and he and his servant are looking for them. They end up meeting Samuel, and look at verse number 27 of chapter 9. The donkeys get found, and they're headed home, and as they were going down, verse 27 of chapter 9, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us, and he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Look at verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man. Saul is anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He is changed into a different man, and it's because of his humility. The Spirit of God fills you as you are humble. Saul started out humble, and God plainly tells him that. The story of Saul, as we look at it in the Bible, I think you ought to be acquainted with Saul, basically because it's a tragic story, but it can happen to any of us. Saul starts out mightily used of God, humble. He reigns for 40 years. But he only has 1 year where he's not tormented. Only 1 year out of 40, he was obedient, did what he was supposed to do. But then after that, he never gets a hold of obedience. He can never grasp the concept, if you obey, I bless you. If you disobey, I curse you. He can't get a hold of that. Here, I think we're going to see Saul in heaven. I think Saul was saved. I do. I have no problem thinking that. Have no problem. You say, but he killed priests, and Saul is a sad story. Let me keep on going here. He's turned into another man. Look at verse 9 of chapter 10. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Look at what God told him to do. Chapter 10, and look at verse number 8. Samuel's telling Saul all of this that he needs to do. Chapter 10 and verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Now go to chapter 13. Now he comes to Gilgal, comes to that place. The Philistines are gathering themselves to battle, and Saul was told, Samuel told him, you wait 7 days. After 7 days, I'm going to come offer the sacrifice. Really, he just said, after 7 days, wait, and I'll tell you what to do after that. Here's Saul, the new king. You're in chapter 13, verse number 8. And he, Saul, tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Verse number 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. That's his first sin. And it is this sin right here that causes God to... He'll finish the rejection in chapter 15, but it is this sin. Saul was king. But you cannot offer an animal to God unless you're a priest chosen by God. And when the pressure's on, Saul is the example of a peer pressure driven leader. Every time the people hear, the people scatter. So Saul goes, oh, I got to do something. Here, bring me an animal. Saul, you're king. You're not a priest. You cannot offer the animal. And when he did, God says, it's over. I now am sorry I made you king because you can't obey. You stepped outside your boundaries. Samuel was the priest. Remember? He was raised in with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. He was raised in the house of God. He's the last judge and the last, he's a priest. Saul goes, well, bring me an animal. And when he does that, this causes, verse number 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. The people were leaving, Samuel. I had to do something. Can I make a statement here? A leader, you know what I've learned as being a pastor? I can't lead you if I'm always scared you're going to lead the church. I cannot give you proper spiritual leadership if I'm always scared you're going. You're God's people. I can't hold anybody in the church. I've learned that. Well, please, what do I got to do to keep you? Don't leave. I don't do that with anyone. I'll say it again. I thrive on this statement. I learned it from the Bible. But as long as I am scared of you leaving the church, I can't give you proper leadership. I'm always tinkering it to you. Well, you don't like this? Okay, I won't preach that anymore. Oh, that upsets you? Okay, I'll X that from the Bible. A leader says this, I'm going this way. These are my principles. If you can follow, then praise God. But you can't lead people when you're always scared that they're going to leave. And that's exactly what Saul did. Well, Samuel, the people were scattered. I had to do something. You didn't have to do anything but obey what God told you. And if the people had left, you do right. You do what you were told. But this cost you the kingdom. And then he says, watch, watch. Good rule here. Watch. Look at verse number 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore. He forced himself. Unique word. It's the same word that we use for rape. I forced myself. I made myself violate my principles. I knew what I was doing was wrong. That's what he said. Then, look at verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And we all know that that's David, right? You say, but David was an adulterer. He did it once. That was not his character. That doesn't justify it. But how come God used David and not Saul? Because God says he's after my own heart. At this point here, chapter 13, God rejects Saul. And chapter 14 is the anointing of David. Now let's look at chapter 15 and hopefully we can wrap this up, okay? Chapter 15, sad story. Sad story because you watch Christians who can't, look, obedience is supposed to be a premium to you as a child of God. It's supposed to be important to you. You doing what God wants you to do. I can help you as a pastor find the will of God, but I can't obey. I don't obey for you. And watch this. I don't tell anybody in our church what you have to do. Because this is America, and you get to do pretty much anything you want to do. And most people do. Because this is America. You know? That's just the way it goes. But a Christian that cannot get a premium hold on obedience, what God has told him in the Bible, will struggle like Saul. Let me show you what happens. In chapter 15, Samuel, verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy. There ought to be a word underlined in your verse there. All that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Look at verse number 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So they come to the camp of the Amalekites, and they only obeyed to the degree that it makes sense. Because if it's refuse and vile, well, yeah, you kill that, but good grief, we can save the sheep and offer them to God. God said, I don't want any of it. Kill everything that breathes. And Saul couldn't. What part of the word all don't you understand? Kill everything, Saul. And when he didn't, because he was peer pressure driven. Come on, Saul, we're killing everything. Look, can I have these? I want these five sheep over here, and I'll take those oxen right there. He plainly says, the people said, let's do this. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, Saul comes up. Saul said unto him, blessed be of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really, Saul? No, you didn't. You're justified in your own mind, your disobedience. I've performed what God told me. No, you haven't, Saul. No, you haven't. Saul never gets the right picture here. Watch this. Verse number 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? He said, if you killed everything, how come I hit me? He said, you didn't obey. I told you to kill everything because that's what God wanted. Then Saul, look at Saul. Watch this. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best. You peer pressure driven leader. This is going to cost you. Then watch. Verse number 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Verse number 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul still doesn't get the picture. Look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Saul, you still don't get it. You disobey. I obeyed most of it. And that's the way most Christians live their lives. Don't talk about what I don't do. Talk about what I do. And God says, but it's what you didn't do that I died for. God says, I need your honesty. I don't need you saying, no, don't be negative, be positive. Look at my list of what I did. Don't look at what I didn't do. But that's the way most Christians talk with God. God, I've done so much right, I deserve to sin. And my sin is not as bad as my obedience is good. It's the logic, it's the humanism, it's the reasoning that goes back and forth. Saul is that picture. Watch this. Verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse number 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Very interesting. Saul disobeys God. Samuel is told by God to never speak with him again. A friendship was severed. Can God help your relationships and control your relationships like God did Samuel? Then there's a reason Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Now let's look at one more verse before we wrap this up. Saul goes insane from this picture. You read the next chapter, an evil spirit from the Lord troubles him, not from the devil. He's depressed. He's jealous to the point he throws a javelin at David twice. Hunts the man he says he loves. Look, what is Saul the picture of in the Christian life? I think the New Testament picture, take your Bible and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's sad. It's a sad story. But it also needs to be seen, it's not so eccentric and separated that it can't happen to me. If I choose to play with obedience, the same thing can happen to me. If I choose to be a peer pressure driven leader that does what the people want instead of what God wants, I'll be in the same... All of this lack of self-control that Saul had, that's what he is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and watch this. Look at Paul's fear. He says here, verse number 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. I'm at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you know what Paul's greatest fear in his whole life was? That I would be rejected by God. The word castaway, it's the only time it's used in your New Testament. The word castaway means rejected and reprobate. It means abandoned by God as unworthy of His favor. Now, I'll say it again. I think we're going to see Saul in heaven. But Saul is the picture of a Christian who could never get a hold of obedience, and he's a castaway. He just existed until he died. Hunts David like an animal, depressed, evil spirits oppress him. The word castaway, it means shelved, never to be used again. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, my greatest fear is that as a Christian, I'm going to not control my flesh and obey God. And whereas I'm a preacher of righteousness, God will set me on a shelf and I'll just eat, sleep, and excrete until I die. Never to be used again. Never to be used in someone's life to help them grow in the Lord. Never to be used to reach someone. He says that was Paul's greatest fear. I think Saul is the picture, sad picture in the Bible, of a castaway Christian. I don't want to be a castaway. I take lessons from Saul going, no, you need to do what God told you to do. That's not my pulpit. This isn't my church. This is God's church. I'm privileged to be your pastor, and I like calling you my people, but for ownership's sake, you're God's people. Amen. I have no right to get in the pulpit and preach what I feel like preaching. And sometimes, I've preached messages before that were very hard, and I'm very well aware of the visitors that are in church. And I've done it with my pastor too. You bring a visitor, they're working to come, you've been begging them to come to church, took 3 months to get them there. They come and sure enough, he's preaching on standards and conviction. And it's like, preacher, do you have to preach that? Not today. Look who's here. I've had my outline, and I've seen the visitors, and I've done this before. Lord, you better not preach what you want to preach. You better do what I tell you. It's a privilege to be used to the Lord. Watch this, as a pastor and as people. I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to be a castaway. But it is the threat. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose God's favor to where you just exist until you die.